This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Kyle Rye at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. He brings us the second lesson about the life of Elijah, entitled The Wilderness. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. And now, Brother Rye.
There was a church beginning their worship service when all of a sudden the devil showed up in their midst. And there he was, standing at the front of the auditorium. And everyone was terrified and frightened. In fact, they started jumping over each other and trampling each other just to get out of the room. Except for one old man who was seated up near the front. And he sat there quite calmly, as if he didn't even recognize that the devil was present. And this confused the devil, so he walked up to that old man and he said, "Don't you know who I am?" The man said, "I sure do." The devil said, "Aren't you afraid of me?" "Sure ain't." And this confused the devil, and so he asked, "Why aren't you afraid of me?" And the old man said, "Because I've been married to your sister for the past 20 years. Now, I know that's kind of a crude joke, and hopefully none of us feel that way, but I use it as a segue to remind us of how evil Jezebel and Ahab were. Because if the devil had a sister, I believe her name would be Jezebel. And if he had a brother, I believe his name would be Ahab. Because these were the two most wicked rulers that ever stepped foot in the throne room of Israel. In fact, we're told, as we observed last week in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25, that the Bible says there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. See, these two individuals worked in tandem to produce wickedness, to entice Israel to sin, to anger the Lord. We're told that, or we learn that Jezebel was an ardent promoter of the religion of Baal. She worshipped Baal, who was the Canaanite god of fertility. It was his job in particular to make sure that there was a harvest. By sending the rain, he produced grain. And so it was this particular deity that Jezebel worshipped and that Jezebel promoted the worship of. And she accomplished that in two primary ways. In particular, she financially supported 850 prophets of Baal, and she financially supported the killing of the prophets of Yahweh. And so it was a bold thing for Elijah to appear before King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and say, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now, Elijah wasn't pronouncing a political battle, but a theological one. It wasn't a battle between him as a prophet and Ahab as a king. It was a battle between the God of Israel and the God of Jezebel. And here's the thing. When we enter into this next scene in Elijah's life, it seems kind of out of place. You see, after Elijah stormed the castle, you would think it was time for him to assemble the followers of Yahweh to battle against Ahab and the followers of Baal. Or you would think it was time for him to begin preaching and prophesying throughout the nation of Israel about Yahweh and about their need to repent and come back to Yahweh. Or at the very least, you would think it was time for him to start a public ministry of some sort. But God, who rarely announces his plans in advance, at least for his prophets, he ended Elijah's public ministry just after one sentence. So pick up with me in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 7, and note what happens next. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Why is Elijah going to the wilderness? Why is he transitioning to a place where there is no other people when he just began a campaign for God? I'm going to suggest that Elijah wasn't just going on a personal retreat, but that he was going to boot camp. We understand boot camp to some degree. Everyone who serves in the military goes to boot camp in some form or fashion. And the purpose of boot camp is to prepare you as a soldier for war. One of my dear friends spent some time in the military. And he told me that during boot camp, the one thing he learned is that they'd break you down so they can build you up the way they want you to be. And I think God is utilizing the wilderness here sort of like a boot camp. In fact, I think God routinely utilized the wilderness like a boot camp, because there's two things you need to know about the wilderness throughout Scripture. Nathan, first I want to show you this picture. This is the entrance to the Brook Cherith, which is now called in modern day the Wadi El Yabis. I call it Camp Raven. That's my terminology for it, because it's the place where Elijah set up camp for more than 2 years while he was fed by ravens, while he drank from a creek. And if you go on to the next slide, there's two things you need to know about the wilderness, at least God's use of it. Number one, God chooses the wilderness for many of his difference makers. For the people that he's going to utilize to make a difference in the world, many of them he sends to the wilderness for a time. Think about it. Where did Moses encounter the burning bush? Out in the wilderness. Where did David hide from Saul for those years before he assumed the throne? The wilderness. Where did John the Baptizer spend most of his time as he proclaimed the gospel? The wilderness. And even Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, where was he led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil? The wilderness. God chooses the wilderness for many of his difference makers, because people don't typically go out to the wilderness on their own. They go as they are sent by God, at least in this context. You see, here's this man, Elijah, who wants to impact this nation for God, and he's being sent to a forsaken desert where there is nobody to influence, and he's going because that's God's choice, not necessarily his own. But we don't just need to know that God chooses the wilderness for his difference makers. We need to know that God uses the wilderness for his difference makers. You see, there's reasons that God is sending Elijah to the wilderness. In particular, there's two reasons. One reason is he's sending Elijah to the wilderness for Elijah's own protection. Elijah had to stay alive for the next few years. Initially, it wasn't so bad because it's not raining, but there's still water in the land. Eventually, as the rain ceases, as the wells dry up, as the rivers dry up, and as water becomes barren, or the land becomes barren due to the lack of water, King Ahab's going to get frustrated. King Ahab's going to get anxious. You see, this lack of rain is making his new adopted religion look bad. Since Baal is supposed to be this deity that sends the rain, and there's no rain coming, and Elijah's the one who initiated this process, Elijah's making Ahab's religion look bad. So you know what Ahab does? He starts searching the world for Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 10, we learn that he starts sending people to every nation and every kingdom that he knows of and asking them if they've seen Elijah and making them swear by an oath that Elijah was not in their territory. So God sent Elijah out into the wilderness for his own protection. But God also sent Ahab out to the wilderness to ready him for his greater challenges. See, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's a statement there that Moses gave instruction to the Israelites before they entered the promised land. Picking up in verse 11, he said, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God." In verse 15, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness. Verse 16, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. God used the wilderness for tests. So here's Elijah, who appeared before Ahab and stated this big challenge, this warning. And before he could start a publicity campaign to proclaim God throughout the nation, God in effect said, "No, wait, I need you to go out to Cherith and hide." The term Cherith is interesting. It means a cutting or a separation. It likely is a reference to the ravine-like geographic feature that the brook created in that particular area, that it cut through the land and created a ravine. But its name is significant because this brook was going to be the place that Elijah was separated from society, and where Elijah was whittled down by God. His character was prepared for his mission, for his role in calling the nation of Israel back to Yahweh. I'm reminded, if we'll skip to the next slide, I'm reminded of a story during the reign of Oliver Cromwell, who was the first Lord Protector of the Commonwealth of England, Scotland, and Ireland from 1653 until his death in 1658. At that time, there's a shortage of currency throughout England. And the shortage of currency was due to the lack of metal for them to produce coinage. And so representatives of Cromwell searched the land in hopes that they could find some metal somewhere that they could convert into coinage. And after a month, they returned to report to Oliver Cromwell that we have searched the entire empire in vain, seeking to find silver, and to our dismay, we found none anywhere except in the cathedrals where statues of the saints are made of choice silver. Now, Cromwell detested the Catholic Church, and so he answered, "Well, let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation." You know, there's a sense in which that's what God sometimes does with his difference makers. Sometimes he sends them to the wilderness so he could melt them down, conform their character to him. Sometimes we go through difficulties and challenges and trials because God's using it to mold our character before he could put us in circulation. God was willing to take Elijah out of the limelight for a while so that he could bring out those qualities that Elijah was going to need in order to stand in the limelight again. Because there's something we need to understand about God. God is always willing to sacrifice our comfort in order to increase our commitment. Elijah needed Cherith before he was ready for Mount Carmel, which will come next. Before Elijah could tell the people that Yahweh is God, God had to tell if Elijah was truly his servant. And so Elijah is here with some assignments, with some homework at Camp Raven. One of those assignments is this: to learn that obedience is not usually complicated nor easy. See, there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. Most people believe in God, but they don't believe God. The difference between the two is one word: obedience. When you believe in God, then you believe that he exists. But when you believe God, you're willing to do whatever God says. So I want you to think about King Saul for a moment. He's talked about in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And it's there that Saul receives some instructions. Annihilate the Amalekites. Destroy everything, including their livestock, their women, their children, everything. But Saul didn't do that. He thought he'd keep some of the best livestock for himself. For his people. He rationalized that we'll keep some of the best livestock, and guess what? We'll use some of it to make sacrifices to God. That's a good enough reason to keep it. Samuel was sent by God to confront Saul, and in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, this is what he said to Saul: "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Samuel confronted Saul because Saul had decided that obedience wasn't necessary. Saul demonstrated that he might believe in God, but he didn't quite believe God. See, obedience really isn't complicated. What God says, we do. But that doesn't mean that obedience is easy. In fact, it's often not easy. It's often challenging. But it isn't complicated. It wasn't complicated for Elijah to find Cherith. But it wasn't easy to stay there either, especially when the brook dried up. It wasn't complicated to live in total isolation for 2 years, but it wasn't easy either. Especially when you're living on a diet of raven leftovers. Now that provides another interesting aspect of obedience for Elijah. See, one thing you have to appreciate about Elijah's stay here at Camp Raven is what he was taught as an Israelite about ravens. You can go back to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 11, or you can go to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 14, where we have the dietary laws. These restrictions on what you could and could not eat. Now you find a list of birds there, and among the birds that you find you're not allowed to eat are ravens. Now I know Elijah wasn't eating ravens. That was not part of his diet. But there's a reason that ravens were not allowed to be eaten. It's because they're scavengers. Just drive over here to the Target Shopping Center, turn in by Firehouse Subs, and look at the two dumpsters sitting there, and guess what you're going to see. See, ravens are scavengers. They'll eat anything. They are, as one individual said, flying garbage disposals. In fact, it's ravens from which we get the word ravenous. When you're ravenous, you're willing to eat anything because you're so hungry. So ravens are unclean, nasty, eating whatever their hearts desire. So when ravens are feeding you, don't expect to order off of a menu. When ravens are feeding you, what you're likely getting is the leftovers of roadkill. Now, God, in His infinite power and wisdom, could direct those ravens to bring home some filet mignon. I don't know. But ravens don't usually eat that good. And so here is Elijah in this location, in this isolation, and he's being fed by disgusting creatures. But I'll tell you this about ravens. They obey their Creator. Because those ravens did exactly what God told them to do. And so did Elijah. See, what we discover about Elijah in this particular assignment is that he was obedient. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 5 says that Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. He found this brook in a ravine. He hid there for 2 years. He ate whatever the ravens brought him, and he drank water from the brook because that's what God told him to do. What about you? How good are you at doing what God has told you to do? Under those directions and circumstances, you and I would look at Elijah and say, that doesn't make a lot of sense, Elijah. Maybe you need to go back and listen to God again, because those instructions sound a little weird, Elijah. Or we would even be somewhat comfortable telling Elijah, well, you can rationalize around this. You don't really have to go out there by yourself. Why don't you take a couple buddies with you so you're not alone? You know, you need protection out there in the wilderness. Or, hey, Elijah, you don't have to eat what the ravens bring you. You can go forage for yourself and find some better food than the ravens bring you. You don't have to depend on the ravens. We could rationalize and justify alternative choices that aren't in accordance with what God instructed him to do. Because you know what? That's what we are good at. But there's a difference between believing God and believing in God. Elijah demonstrated believing God. There's a story about Gandhi that at his monastery there was a young man who had just received a PhD in economics from London University School of Economics, and he came there for a while to experience time with Gandhi. And what this particular educated man did not know is that everyone at the monastery was given a job, and Gandhi gave him the job of cleaning the toilets. So one day the man came to complain to Gandhi. He told Gandhi about his education, saying, "I hold a doctorate. I'm capable of doing great things. Why do you waste my time and my talent on cleaning toilets?" And Gandhi replied, "I know of your capacity to do great things, but I have yet to discover your capacity to do little things." You see, God wants to know if we're going to be obedient even in the little things, in the things that may not make sense to us, in the things that may be challenging to us, the things that may be uncomfortable to us. Are we willing to be obedient to Him regardless of what He's asking? See, before Elijah can go to Carmel, he had to learn how to take orders from God. So that was the number one assignment. To learn that obedience isn't complicated, but that doesn't mean it's easy either. Now, the second assignment that Elijah found himself engaging in was he had to grow confidence in the provider instead of the provisions. You see, God is always trying to move His people from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency. That is why God ordered the ravens to just bring Him one meal at a time. Did you see that in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 6? The ravens showed up in the morning, dropped off some bread and meat, and then they left. They'd show up in the evening and drop off some bread and meat, and then they left. They didn't provide a stockpile. You don't have a story here that's saying that Elijah has gone out, opened up a cave, and he's stocking up food in there for an apocalyptic event. The ravens aren't bringing him enough food to last him an entire week. They're bringing him enough food to sustain him in the moment. Now I imagine if I'm sitting there in Elijah's shoes, my mind's going to start to wonder, what if they don't come back? Where's my next meal coming from? But Elijah knew that it wasn't just the food and the water that were keeping him alive. See, I think Elijah likely reflected on Deuteronomy chapter 8 while he was sitting by that brook. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3 is a passage that Jesus would quote from during His own wilderness experience. And it's there that Moses instructed the Israelites with these words: "Remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." I think Elijah came to an understanding that the reason he was alive wasn't because there was bread and meat being brought to him, but that because there was a God who was sending the ravens to him. He was learning dependence on God and not on the resources that he had. See, I think that before you can fully trust God to direct your life, you have to learn to let God to direct your day. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." There's a blessing and a tragedy for most of us in this room, because we've never had to pray that prayer literally, have we? We pray it metaphorically. It's a blessing because we live in a place where we have the assurance of food tomorrow. We have pantries at our houses. We have deep freezers in our garages. We have McDonald's down the road. Well, Chick-fil-A. I need to be fair there. We have grocery stores on the corner. We have access to food. And if we don't, guess what? We have a church family that hosts a food pantry in its building. Having a meal tomorrow is not something we fret about too much. See, our problem is that we tend to confuse niceties with necessities. We tend to get confused about what we need versus what we want. And God wants us to trust Him to provide for all of our needs. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8 that if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. In other words, Paul says that if you have food to eat and clothes to wear, you don't have any reason to complain. And yet, Don't we complain? See, there's a lot of people who would trade places with you because you're so blessed. And what God is challenging Elijah to do, and what God is challenges us to do, is to learn contentment. To learn confidence in Him as our provider. There's a story about Charles Lindbergh. You know Charles Lindbergh, the first person to ever fly nonstop across the Atlantic Ocean, way back in 1927. A reporter asked him before he took off on that solo journey to Paris what he was going to take with him in my way of supplies. And Lindbergh said, "I've got a jug of water and five sandwiches." The reporter then asked, "Why aren't you taking more than that?" And Lindbergh replied, "Well, if I make it to Paris, that's all I'm going to need. And if I don't make it to Paris, that's all I'm going to need." What God is teaching Elijah by that brook is that he was going to give Elijah all that Elijah needed in order to do everything that God expected. You trust the provider, not the provisions. That's the second assignment for Elijah. The third assignment for Elijah was to show dependence on God in the dry seasons. At some point in his stay out there at Camp Raven, that brook dried up. There was no more water flowing through it because there hadn't been any rain in the land. See, the drought affected Elijah just like it did everyone else. He was not special in that regard. There's a devotional song that the youth group will sing from time to time called "Blessed Be Your Name." And there's a line in it that gets repeated over and over. And the line says, "You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name." That's easy to sing and pray and proclaim when the brook is flowing with water. It's a lot harder to sing and pray and proclaim when the brook starts to dry up. One of the greatest things you have to learn when you're in the wilderness is that in every life there is a dry season. And maybe some of you are in a dry season right now. Maybe your dry season is a financial situation, that your finances are a whole lot tighter today than they were just a few years ago. Maybe some of you are experiencing dry season because of your health, and your health is a whole lot more desperate today than it was a few years ago. Or maybe it's in your marriage, and your marriage is a whole lot more stagnant today than it was a few years ago. Or maybe it's in your relationship with God, and He seems a whole lot further away than He did a few years ago. So what we have to come to realize is that when the brook starts to dry up, you have to determine whether you're going to let the drying of the brook affect your view of God, or you're going to let your view of God affect how you handle the drying of the brook. Your circumstances don't decide who your God is. Your God determines how you're going to handle your circumstances. And do you realize this? The drying of the brook was a direct result of Elijah's prayers. Elijah was the one praying for it not to rain, and his brook, his access to water, dried up as well. Have you ever thought that some of the trials and some of the difficulties that you face in your life might be a direct result of God answering your prayers? Maybe you prayed for the Lord to give you patience, so He gave you a trial. Maybe you prayed for the Lord to help you be more compassionate, so He put a difficult person right in the middle of your life. Maybe you prayed for God to teach you to trust Him more, so some financial difficulties came your way. We end up complaining to God about those dry seasons, those difficult times, when our prayers might actually be a part of the reason that we're in the dry season. And all the while, God is just trying to teach us to depend on Him. It's important to notice that Elijah did not complain. about the brook drying up. Elijah did not leave when the brook dried up. Elijah waited on the direction from the Lord. Because we have to remember that even when the difficulties come and the brook dries up, our God is still in charge. And so, Psalm chapter 27 and verse 14 becomes very, very important. There we are instructed, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It may not be easy, but it's really not that complicated. Because when you are in camp, raven, God is determining whether or not we're willing to take His orders. Do you really believe God? Or do you just believe in Him? I heard about an individual who said a prayer every day that changed his life. And this was his prayer. O Lord, I give you the right to change my agenda anytime you want, and you do not have to inform me in advance. Now, are you bold enough to pray that prayer? Maybe tonight, when you head home, you can spend a few minutes with the Lord and talk about some area in your life where more obedience is needed. Because I'm certain all of us can increase our obedience to our God. As we close out, I want to share a poem with you called When God Wants to Drill a Man. It's a reminder to us of how God wants to shape and mold us into the children of His that He wants us to be. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His method, watch His ways. How He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects. How He hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and which every purpose fuses him. By every act induces him to try his splendor out. Because God knows what he's about. May we all become clay in the hands of the great potter so that he can mold us and conform us into his difference makers. And it might just mean that we have to face the wilderness to get there. Tonight, as we're here, we gather so that we can be uplifted, so that we can praise God, so that we can encourage one another. And tonight, you might be in a dry season. You might be in the wilderness. You might be in a moment of your life where God is trying to mold you and shape you. Follow the example of Elijah and be patient. You might be like Elijah. You might be someone who's God plans to use. Learn to be obedient. Don't just believe in God. Believe God. Because God's never given us a reason to doubt. Tonight, if you haven't become a child of God, maybe it's time to obey. To confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. If you've made the decision to become a child of God, but you haven't been obedient to the expectations He has for you, then now's an opportunity to change that. And if life is difficult and you need somebody praying on your behalf, now's an opportunity to request those prayers. Whatever your need is this evening, right now we have the opportunity to help. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us. Or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.